Somebody started mentioning about Father's Day, and I'm like, what? Father's Day? When? What? And I didn't even see any commercials or anything about fathers, and I'm like, wow, this is really bad. I mean, normally we don't get that much attention anyway, but this was really incredible. I mean, it just came upon us, and then Pastor Tony mentioned it, and I'm like, okay, I guess it's going to be one that we just fly over to say, okay, enjoy. But as I started meditating on the word and looking at the parables that were coming, I realized, I said, wait a second. And this is what I love about studying the Bible the way we do, that we see that it's the Holy Spirit that is in control, that He's the one that is leading us in every portion that we touch. Because once I started looking at it, I said, wait, right here, and we're not going to move too far. We're not going to advance too much, but I think the message is very, very important. And so we're going to look at verses 44 through 46. And we want to welcome two new people that are here at church, Joaquin and Alejandra. I'm just kidding. No, they have been gone since forever. So I felt like making a shield around them and that way so they can feel safe. But we're pretty safe. We're following all the guidelines. We're at a distance. We're everyone's wearing masks. But eventually, if you feel, we can send you up there with Andrew and just put a window over there and have you over there by yourself. But so glad that they're here and that God has kept them healthy. And so let's look at these verses. I'm just going to read these three verses and then start the message. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Wow. So just these two, I wanted to stay with these two parables because these two parables are giving the same message. You basically see a pattern there that is just explained in a different way by the two parables. And so the key verse for this message would be 46, but it could be 44 too because they're the same. But we see what this man did, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Man, what a beautiful, and so clear illustration that Jesus gives on the value that he bestows upon this pearl. This man sees this pearl and he says, this is it. This is the one I was looking for. This is the one I want. And so now he is going to sell everything that he had so he can get that pearl. So the message, we see the two titles of the two things that were found, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And as a subtitle, and I want this to sink in, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And I want to start by looking at one of the ways that these verses are interpreted. Let's see. Some people believe that, and I'm going to give you that interpretation. I was My wife tries to, she helps me sometimes and gives input. And she says, why do you give sometimes the two or the three examples of how they interpret? And says, aren't you going to confuse people by giving so much information? And I say, well, there's all kinds of people. There are people that are very inquisitive, and they're going to be like, well, I've heard another interpretation. What about that one? And I said, I just want to clear everything and make sure that people understand that there are other ways that people interpret certain sections of the Bible. And then I bring it to where we go to the Bible, and as you see, most of the time we, and I'm not most of the time, every time, we back up the position that we have with Scripture. And then you can settle it with the Lord. I mean, we're not condemning anyone that has a different position. We're not doing that. We're just telling you there are good Bible teachers that see a different message in the way they interpret these parables. And so I'm going to give you that one first. Very, very simple. We're not going to go deep into that. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden, like a treasure hidden in a field. So this means that somebody hid that treasure there. And so some interpret this man or woman that finds Christ. And it's kind of like you were walking around the world. And a lot of people express it that way. And haven't you heard when people say, oh, I found Christ. Like he was lost. Like he was somewhere and you happened to find him. Like, oh, there you are. And they interpret it like that. Oh, I found Christ when I was so... I'm like, well, no, Christ was not lost. But so they interpret this as saying, oh, this means that when you find Christ and then you have this joy and you realize the value of finding Christ, that you are willing to give up everything to follow him. And yeah, you can find verses that can back up that position and say, yeah, I see that in different ways. I mean, Paul could be an example of that, that he found Christ, and when he found Christ, he says, I don't want anything else. I don't care about my titles. I don't care about anything else. But then when we look at our situation, then that leaves us like really bummed out, because we look at our lives and we say, I'm not like that. I haven't sold everything. I haven't given all of my life in the sense of leaving everything behind and just sold out for Christ. I haven't been like that. So then you feel a little condemnation. You're like, oh, what's wrong with me? So they interpret that as the Christ being the hidden treasure that someone finds. Now, the weird thing is that he grabs it and hides it again. So if you find Christ, you hide him again, and then you go and sell everything, and then you come and get it out? Right there, it starts getting kind of shaky. Like, okay, maybe, I don't know anyone that, or any pastor, or anyone that would recommend you to do that. Oh, when you find Christ, make sure you hide him again, and then go and sell whatever you need to have, and then come and get him out. So it's for you. And then verse 45. So now verse 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So same thing. If that position, that interpretation would say, yeah, it's the same thing, the same message. You find Christ, you sell everything in order to keep Christ. Well, the problem is that when we study the Bible the way we study it, we see that it doesn't fit the context. The context of what Jesus was telling us in the previous parables was that of the children of God being sown into the world. And then they're literally hidden under the soil, and then they spur out, and then you have the children of the wicked one, the tares, that come out. And then it says that he also gives the example of the mustard seed, that it's very small. And it's hidden. It's put in the ground, and then it comes out, and it becomes like a little tree where even the birds come. And we're not going to go back and talk about all that, but we see that the message was the same, that he was talking about believers, that he was talking about children of God, that he was talking about children of the wicked one that are sown into the world. And so then let's go back and now look at the other interpretation, which is the one that I hold to, and we're gonna see that. And I hope that you pay attention to what I'm going to be saying, because I want you to not just close your mind and say, okay, I'm a believer, I know exactly what the love of God means, and I can tune off. Like, oh yeah, the love of God. I'll be back next Sunday. I don't want you to do that, because I believe that there is a very important message that the Lord wants to speak to us as believers. So let's look at a better interpretation, and we see that then, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. So this man comes to this place that technically is not his. And okay, so we start seeing something there that relates to someone who came from another place that wasn't from here. And so we see the Son of God, we see Jesus leaving heaven to come to earth to look for something that was lost. Something that after so much time and after so many generations seemed like it was hidden. And he finds it. And it says he finds it in the field. Now, he gives everything. And when we compare what we give for following Christ compared to what he gave to purchase us, I mean, immediately, I don't know if you felt this, just by me saying it, it's like I could never repay him. I could never, nothing that I do could ever compare to what he's done for me. So I believe that this is a message of God's love for us. And I want you to notice something, that the man that comes would be Jesus. The pearl of great price and the hidden treasure would be us. But notice that the one that bestows that value is the man that found it. I don't know if you've been in a situation where, and I've seen TV programs nowhere, where someone finds something at a yard sale, and then they look, man, this looks interesting. This looks like, how much you want for this? And the person that's doing the yard sale, I mean, they just want their junk out of there. And they're like, oh, just give me a dollar. And then this person turns around and he says, I don't know about this. This looks like it's valuable or something, but I only paid a dollar. But let me go check it out. And they take that thing, whatever it is. You know, you found people that found a picture, found a coin, found something, and then they just take it. And all of a sudden, oh my God, it's almost like they hit the jackpot. They tell them, like, oh wait, this is an original. You know that there was only 10 pieces made of this back in 1516 when you found it, like, and it's like, this is incredible. How did you find it? I mean, what did you do to find it? I just went to a yard sale, and it was sitting there. So literally, the thing that had so much value, even the person that found it didn't know that it had that value. It had to take someone that knows the value of that thing to say, ooh, look at what I found. Oh, wow, this is special. And right now I'm gonna reveal how gullible I am by letting you know this thing that happened to me. So this guy, I was working, and this guy approached us. Me and a friend were talking, and he approached us, and he's like, hey, would you like guys like to buy these coins that I found? And I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, yeah, you know, I found these silver coins, and I'm looking at them, and my friend is like, oh, no, they're not real, just get away. And he's like, no, really. I was over there near because we were in Beverly Hills. So he's like, I was over there near the houses over there, and I found them in a box, like next to a mansion. I believe these things are real and stuff. And you know that little thing, like, what if they are inside of me? What if they are? And he's like, you know what? Just give me $20 for it. And normally I don't have $20. But that day I happened to have $20, and I started doing my math, and I said, you know what, $20 is not that much. Like, if I was to help someone, maybe I would give him the $20. It would hurt a little bit, but I would give it to him. And so if it's not true, maybe it's okay. At least I only lose $20. So I gave him the $20 and I got my coins. And then I went to the library. And I looked at the coins, and I'm like, oh, wow. And I started looking at the value of those things, and I'm like, oh yeah. I said, well, I'm going to buy Chayito a house. She's going to get a house. I'm going to get a car. I'm going to get all this. Well, again, gullible me. I'm believing that I got a good deal right there. 20 bucks, and it was 9 coins. No, 12. 12, because it was 4 rows of 3. Ooh, and I looked at both sides, and it was like, well, silly me, I almost ended up in jail. Because after I finished from the library, I said, man, I'm going to go cash this. I need to get this money. So I walked into this coin place in Alhambra. I walk in there, and I pull out my plastic thing with my coins. And I said, hey, can you tell me if these are real or not? And I'm telling you the truth. He just looked at me. His face got really serious, and he says, you better walk out of here. I'm like, I left, and I realized, I'm like, oh, because they can literally call the police right there because you're trying to trick them into, and I got so scared. I'm like, oh, I'm glad. And I realized how silly. Oh, you should have seen my family. That became the joke for many, many months and stuff. I mean, where they're like, hey, do you still have your coins? I mean, you got it made. At least you got your coins. It is so silly. So not everything that you find that you think has value is really valuable. But in this case, this man goes and sells everything. Everything, literally. Imagine if I would have done that. That would have been super silly. That I would get my coins and I say, you know what, let me sell the car and I'll give you that money for the car. And what do you have? Here, let me, those shoes, they still look good. Here, you can have them. Sell everything and give me my coins. And then I turn around and they're nothing. I'm like, ooh. But in this case, this man knew this thing, this treasure that I found is valuable, is very special. And this pearl that I found, this is not a fake pearl. Somebody didn't just put it inside the shell to make me think that I found a really good pearl. No, this is the one. This is the one, and I want it. I want it. So notice, he was a merchant, so he was purchased, looking around, and he found that. So in this case, the message is clear that the man that finds the hidden treasure and the merchant that finds the pearl of great price, is Christ. And He looks at us, and here's where it's going to start sinking in. We see that the value, the treasure itself did not know that he was valuable. He's hidden in a field full of dirt. The pearl, who knows where it was, but no one had given that pearl the value that this man had given. Someone else would have just already sold everything. No one had realized that it had that much value. And I want you to know that that hidden treasure is you. That pearl of great price is you. It's me. And I am not valuable for what I do. I'm valuable because of this man, this merchant, gives me that value. He decides, I'm going to sell everything, I'm going to give everything for this treasure, and I'm going to give everything for this pearl. That is what determines the value. And that's how value is determined. You have a group of people that say, oh, I want that coin. And all of a sudden it becomes, precious coin that if whoever has it, but it's the people that want it that make that thing go become valuable. So in this case, this man gives the value. So the message on this Father's Day is directly from the heart of God, and it should help you, and I'm talking to believers, to help you to take off that burden that some of us are carrying, and that we can be transformed, just like Jesus said. That scripture stays in my mind so clearly because it says that Jesus told the Jews that had believed in him. So that means believing in him was not all that needed to happen. Something else needed to happen. He says, if you continue in my word, and my word is in you, then you will be set free. And the truth will set you free. And you will be truly free. So what happens? I believe that there are believers that are going to heaven that have not allowed the truth of the Word of God to be completely, like to take control completely of their mind, of their emotions, of all the areas of their life. And that's why so many believers, even though they're believers and they're going to heaven, they still walk around with a lot of guilt. They still walk around with a lot of condemnation. They still walk around with a lot of broken dreams, and they don't realize how special they are and how much God loves them. And I want to celebrate one father. Look at this. I want to show you these pictures. This is Esmeralda, my granddaughter. And that, yeah, on the right with Josh. And as you notice, he's already making her a fan of Manchester United. And then to the left, it's not a picture of someone you guys don't know. That's me when I used to have hair and a beard. That's me, and that's Josh right there when he was little. So I just want to congratulate Josh for his first Father's Day. So that's our little Esmeralda, man. We can't get enough. So one of these days we're going to steal her from them and just keep her. She is so beautiful. And what an awesome thing. But you know what happens? That sometimes it isn't until we are found by God that we see how far He was willing to go to find us. And when that truth is revealed to us, is when we can be set free from all condemnation and guilt that the burdens of this world put upon our shoulders. Because this world, man, and I can include also sometimes as a church, I try to explain everything and give the balance. When I talk about God's wrath, when I talk about hell, when I talk about heaven, I try to give the balance. But some people, because of their emotional and their mindset, they tend to only hear the negative side. And so they apply the word in the wrong way. They don't apply a balance of the word. So sometimes as fathers, some of us feel so inadequate and so limited. And I don't care how much we've done or for our children, that we still feel like it wasn't enough. I don't know, it's so weird. You know, you provided for all these years, and they're grown, and they're living already their own lives, and somehow you feel like, I could have done more. Maybe I didn't prepare them enough. And so you start feeling like you didn't accomplish everything that you set yourself out to accomplish as a father. As a husband, man, sometimes we feel that we couldn't fulfill the expectations that our wives had. And I am not trying to put a guilt on wives and saying, oh, you guys are overburdening us. But what happens is that many of those expectations are created in our own mind. Someone, the society, the world, has put those expectations, and he says, oh, when you get married, you're supposed to have this, and you're supposed to have that, and you're supposed to provide this, and you're supposed to provide that. And if you've been married for 5-6 years and you haven't provided a home, you haven't provided a house, you're still driving an old beat up car, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong. If you are not making so much money as a father, as a husband, something's wrong with you. And all these expectations that the world puts upon your shoulders, and you look at the shortcomings that you have, and then our accomplishments either at work or at ministry make us feel that we're not there. We didn't accomplish what we set up to accomplish. And we start getting a sense that we have failed. That we are not the fathers, the husbands, or the employees that we could be, and that we are really functioning way below our potential. And that, I mean, that creates an emotional stress in our minds, because now our minds are now so, susceptible? Susceptible to the attack of the enemy. The enemy then, seeing what we're already, the way we're putting ourselves down, the way we feel that we've failed, that we haven't accomplished what we set up to accomplish, now the enemy starts bombarding us with negative thoughts. And that description that I've given about fathers doesn't only apply to fathers. That applies to every single one of us. I'm sure that as a mother, you might look at yourself and you see yourself and you say, wow, I really wanted to do more. I really feel that I fell short. I could have done more. Am I doing enough? And you look at the way your husband speaks to you, or the way things are going in the home, and all of a sudden you just feel like, I'm a believer, I believe in Christ, and I know I'm going to heaven, but this is not the abundant life that I read in the Bible. And I feel horrible. And same thing happens with children. Our children, the world sets up these expectations. Oh, you should have this, you should have that. And then we put expectations on them. Oh, no, no, no. I want you to study. I want you to get a degree. I want you to be successful. I want you to have so much money. I want you to make it. And a lot of times we pile on them our dreams that we didn't accomplish. You know what? I really wanted to be a professional soccer player, so guess what? You're going to be it. I almost made it, but you're going to make it. You're going to be the best at this. And we put that pressure. Now, I got to confess, I enjoy soccer and I enjoy running. Oh, those two sports have been the love of my life as far as sports. Because I used to be a marathoner, and I love playing soccer even though I wasn't good. And I love watching soccer. So when Josh said that he wanted to play soccer, and I had never pushed him or anything, oh, I'm like, let's go. And we spend money, we spend time, we traveled, we went, I took him to several different tournaments, and because I was so excited. Every time they say, go in, oh, yeah, there he goes, and oh, I hope he scores, I hope this happens, and it just got so excited. Until one time he's like, you know what, Dad, I had it, that's it. I'm like, come on, play, you're good, you can make it. But there was a time where he just stopped. He says, oh, that's it. Then Joel decides that he's going to run. And I'm like, yes. Oh, wow, I enjoyed all the races of cross country and stuff. And here I go, and I'm watching all the races. Yeah, go. And I feel like I'm the one running. I'm having a... And poor Joel, he was 9 years old or 10, and I took him to Griffith Park, and we ran from the observatory on the bottom to the top, the Greek Theater, through the backside, those big old long hills. It's like 5 miles when you go all around the top, and we ran all that without stopping. And he's a little tiny kid, all red, but he did it. And I'm like, this kid is going to be an awesome runner. And so imagine that pressure. Now, I never realized that I was putting pressure on them until Andrew decided that he was going to try running. And that took me by surprise. I had no idea that he would love sports, because his talent is playing computer games. So that doesn't compare. The Wii Sports and the other things, they're not the same as going out and doing it. So when he said, you know, I want to try running, and he went and he was good. And I was so excited, and I started giving him tips, and I telling him how to do this and how to do that and what to do at this point of the race and what to do over here and how to stretch, how to do that. And at the same time, he's trying to keep his grades. And it got to a point where it was too much for him. And I was putting too much pressure on him, even unknowingly, because I enjoyed so much watching him and doing it, until he just said, this is too much. And imagine, so we do that to our kids too. And so many people are walking around as believers, carrying these burdens and these feelings of failure, of having fallen short of our potential. And that makes us value the opinions of others and the perceptions that others put on us. And they end up having a depressing effect on our lives. So I truly believe that when we understand how valuable we are to God, no matter what we do, even if we don't do nothing. And the best way to explain it is, I was telling Josh, I said, Josh, do you understand now unconditional love? When you first grab your firstborn, any of your children, when you first have it in your hands and stuff, that little bundle of flesh, that's it. You love them no matter what, and they don't even do nothing. They're just like, and you're like, you're melting away just by having them in your hands. And guess what? No matter how big they get. Right now, Andrew's like this. Like, if I wanted to carry him, I would have to carry him like this. He's taller than me and long and stuff. And so I would, but it's still, my love for him has not changed a bit. But the world, and sometimes even indirectly, the way we speak to others, make them feel like, oh, I have to do this. I have to do that in order to gain their acceptance, in order to gain their approval, in order to gain their love. I need to be at this level or else my worth is less. And what happens when you feel that way? Then you go out and you're expecting others to give you that value that you are not feeling that you have. You feel that your mom or your dad doesn't love you because you haven't accomplished what you wanted to accomplish or what they wanted you to accomplish. And so before you know it, that pressure is so much that can really take you to a boiling point where you're going to walk away from the faith and say, no, that didn't work for me. And you're going to blame God for it. But I want to tell you today that knowing that God loves us and that I am a special treasure for Him and that I am like a pearl of great price for Him, that is going to help me to liberate myself from all the emotional hurt that we've been carrying around, even as believers, because we feel that we are not important enough or that we're not worth that much. And you know, my wife always mentions the fact of my upbringing, my testimony, that it wasn't until I found and I understood the love of God that I was able to break away from all the emotional hurt that was caused. Now, that doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It did happen. There are some mean parents out there. There are some people that use language, and I'm talking about believers, that should not be used against their children. Oh, you're stupid. Oh, you're not going to amount to anything. Oh, you're a loser. I knew you couldn't do it. I mean, that's such a negative way of speaking. And when you think about it, you're speaking to a precious pearl. Because each one of us, no matter who you are, God looks at us and we are special to Him. We are a special treasure. We are a special pearl. And so we need to understand that love. And so when I understand that, then I can work through all those things. I grew up with a dad that never said that he loved me. And on Father's Day, I feel so weird calling him and talking to him because of those emotional scars that you've been carrying around. But you know what? Through Christ, now I know that, okay, even if my father and my mother would to forgive me and forget me, forget about me, still I have a Heavenly Father that loves me, that values me, that I am a special treasure before Him. And you know that sometimes that ability of not understanding God's love also limits us on not receiving the love of others. Because we ourselves are already on that mindset that I'm not worthy of being loved, I'm not worthy of being cared for, I'm not worthy, because in our mind we set up these barriers, and so when someone says, I love you, immediately that emotional thing just kicks in and says, no, you don't. Because I remember that person that said that they loved me and they hurt me. I remember that person that said that they were going to be faithful and they weren't. I remember that person that as soon as I didn't measure up to their expectations, they looked at me differently. And so now they've created these barriers and now they can't experience love in a horizontal relationship. So they can't connect with their parents. They can't connect with their husbands. They can't connect with their wives. They can't connect with anyone because they feel like, no, I can't trust anyone. But when you know that you are loved, that you are special, that you know, you can lower your guard. You can lower your guard because my expectation, my value is not that I'm going to expect the Pino to give me my affirmation. I already have it. I have it from God. And I can trust my relationships, and even if they fail, I'm okay. It's all right. Maybe this person has not worked up their understanding of how God's love operates. And so, it's okay. It's okay. I can survive that. But make sure you go back to who is the one that gives you that value. Who is it? Christ Himself. Now, some of us might think that, okay, Pastor, I feel like you've done a little thing that you criticize about other pastors, where you just read these three verses and you spoke about all these things, but you didn't give us verses. I mean, we understand the logic that you're using. We understand how you're applying these scriptures, but I don't see scripture. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And now you'll see why the interpretation of the hidden treasure and of the pearl of great price, the way we've looked at it, makes complete sense. And it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, that doesn't mean that they are just, that they see themselves as just. But notice how much value. And the thing is that he doesn't mean that he ignores the 99% of the people. No, he's just giving an example on how special each one is. You are special no matter what the world has said, no matter what your father has said, no matter what your mother has said, what your friends have said, what others have said about you. You are special to God. And He goes and finds us, puts us on His shoulders and takes us, and He rejoices. And there will be more joy in heaven. I mean, there will be a big party. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light up a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Wow! How beautiful, how beautiful. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And just to point out, one of the sons represents the Jewish nation, and one of the other sons represents the Gentiles. Just so, I'm just using an application meaning that it means everyone of the world. It covers everyone. And so he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. He's losing his identity. He doesn't know who he is now. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And now he's going to come to his senses. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. So even the servants have more than I have. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy. Notice how he's seeing himself for what he's done. He thinks he can buy God's love, that he can buy the approval of his father, and he feels that he's failed. So in his mind, he had put all these expectations upon himself. And it says, I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, notice how he was waiting for him. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. Notice this boy had not taken a shower in a long time. And he was with a swine. So he didn't smell good. But notice what the father did. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, so the son starts saying what he had already rehearsed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What does the father do? Just ignores what he said. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Because it's not based on what you've done. It's based on his love. And in the example of Jesus coming and finding us, it's based on what he paid to buy us. He is the one that does everything. And he says, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, I want to emphasize the point of this son. Now, we know that the other one was lost. We know that the other one had gone and lived in sin, and he had wasted everything. This other son is in the house. This could clearly be a picture of believers in a church, but that haven't yet understood the love of God. So he called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? What these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. What? And would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgress your commandment at any time. So he was trying to please his father. He was trying to do, he was trying to gain his salvation. He was trying to gain the Father's approval. And yet, you never gave me a goat, a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice how he doesn't say my brother. He says, this son of yours came who had devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed a fatted calf for him. Notice what the father answered. I mean, what a loving father. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. What is he trying to say? You didn't enjoy what I have because you never asked. You didn't enjoy what I have for you because you never made it yours. And so many in the church get mad because God loves a sinner that comes and is forgiven. And yet, they haven't enjoyed the love of God. They're serving. They're very strict. They keep all the commandments. They keep all the law. But they fail to experience the love of God and to know who they truly are. You are a child of God. You are a special treasure before God. You are a precious pearl before God. And all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is believe it, that He is a loving Father, that He loves you with all of His heart. And now, verse 31, it was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and its end is found. Now what happens? The story ends right there. You know, it's so scary. I remember hearing one of the teachings. They said, what happened to this older brother? Did he end up being lost? Did he grow resentment, anger against the father because the father was good? Because he was loving? Instead of experiencing the love of God and rejoicing with him because his brother had come back? No, he's getting angry. And it doesn't say the story ends without saying, like, meaning, I'll leave it up to you. You decide what you want to do. You want to come in or you want to stay out? And this is directed to the Jews that are listening, that were criticizing him because he was sitting there with sinners preaching the gospel, the good news to them. Wow. So now you see how God goes to extremes to find us, to love us, to give us what we need. And I want to finish by going to this other, these other verses. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to look at two verses before we go back and read a little more. Verses 10 and 11. Now we're going to look at the price that Christ paid. Verse 10 and 11 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. Yet it pleased the Lord, this is the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now, he is the Father, him is Jesus. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And notice what was going to happen. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the price that he paid. But he did it with joy. He did it willingly. Jesus looked at the seed that was going to come, at the fruit. He looked at you. And I always want to make it personal because it is personal. He looked at you from the cross. He looked at you while he was getting beaten, while he was getting the scourge of everything. He was looking at you. I don't care what your name is. He was looking at you, Andrew. He was looking at you, Joaquin. He was looking at you. He was looking at me. And even though it cost him all, he had to pay all, he still did it with joy. And he said, "She is so valuable that I'm willing to pay everything. I'm willing to give all my life, all my blood, so that he, she, each one of us could be saved, can experience the love of God that can set you free of all condemnation, of all expectations that have been put upon your shoulders, of all the baggage that you've been carrying, even as a believer that you've been carrying around. You can be set free." And he, if you just understand his love for you. Now, we're going to finish by going back right there in Isaiah to read the last. For in Isaiah 52:5, we're going to read all the way back to 53:11. "Now, therefore, what I have here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away from for nothing, those who rule over them make wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted," this is Jesus, and extolled in every, and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told, them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they have made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Wow! How beautiful. I want to end, Andrew, get that video ready. And I'm going to end with this video, and then once you listen to that, then Pino is going to come up and do a song. And as the video is, as you hear the words of the video, you can pray to the Lord and just enjoy what he's done for you. Man, you are precious, you are beautiful, and this is all according to what the scripture reveals. Amen.